How's it going, everybody? Yeah, it's been great so far. All right. I guess it's kind of nice being in here as hot as it's getting out there. So, okay. Well, open up your Bibles, you know where. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says in verse 11, let him turn away from evil, do good, let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, before I was a Christian, I was going through some really tough times, struggling with my worldliness and my alcoholism. And I can remember one thought that I had kind of rolling around in my mind. And I actually said, I can't remember, I think I even verbalized it to my wife, to Sue. I said, you know, all I want is a little peace and some contentment. What I was wanting in life was basically out of my old life. You know, it's like getting out of a burning building. You just want to get out, you know, and you don't care how. Jump out the window. Do whatever you got to do. You have to get out of there. And I remember thinking, all I want is a little bit of peace. I didn't want riches, not fame or fortune in life. I just didn't want what I had because I had no peace. I was tormented. I know I've shared before, you know, my mom was in the same boat when she was younger and escaped. She got out by committing suicide. Shooting herself in the head, that is not the way out. I knew there had to be a better way. I didn't know what it was. But I remember actually verbalizing this idea that all I want is a little bit of peace. Peter says that we are to, and he's just quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting a scripture from the Old Testament, right out of Psalms 34. And we need to make a point about that. In fact, they all do that. When you're reading in your New Testament, Jesus did it, the apostles and prophets did it, quoted big blocks of dusty Old Testament scriptures. What Peter is quoting is 1,000 years old in his day. Because it's a Psalm of David. So what's he bringing that old stuff up for? Is there any relevance to dusty old 1,000-year-old scriptures written by some guy? Yeah. Yeah. You know, the Bible, well, I said it was a Psalm of David. You can look at that if you want to, right in the title of the Psalm. But you know, Peter said also in Acts chapter 2 that David being a prophet. In Acts 2 and 30, therefore being a prophet, speaking of David, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of the body, according to his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Peter said David was a prophet. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus actually says, well, how then does David in spirit call him the Messiah, Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till they make the enemies thy footstool. David, Jesus said, if David's calling him Lord, calling Messiah Lord, how is he his son? My point is that Jesus said David spoke by the Spirit. So when the Apostle Peter grabs this chunk of Old Testament, dusty, musty scripture, brings it right over to the Christian and says, hey, you guys want to love life? You want to see some good days? Well, refrain that tongue of yours from speaking evil and lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The reason why Peter's quoting that, bringing that forward 1,000 years, is because it was relevant. And guess what, pilgrims? It's relevant right now. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word, Peter said, which by the gospel's preached here. Jesus said, heaven and earth going to pass away, but my word ain't never going to pass away. And he says in Big John 10 and 35, scripture cannot be broken. Solid like a rock. You want to love this journey, enjoy this journey? Can. You want to see good days? You want empowered lives? I tell you what, it's nothing. Obviously, I knew it the first, but I know it now. I think a lot of you know it too. The Lord is good. He blesses. It makes me crazy when I see Christians, people who profess to be Christian, people that I know from even their own testimony, their conversion would have been legitimate. Now, there are some people, when you hear what they got to say, how they came to the Lord, you go, I know that ain't working. Like Jay said, they ain't got no peace. Because there's only one way to get a clean conscience. There's only one way to get the peace. But when I hear people where I can tell from what they tell me, their conversion would have been genuine. Now, come on, Simon the Sorcerer's conversion was genuine. You don't see Peter questioning Simon the Sorcerer's conversion. I don't think your baptism worked, man, thinking you could buy the gift of God with some coin. Now, Peter did say he had a bad attitude. You need to repent of this attitude of yours, is what he told Simon the Sorcerer. But he didn't say, I don't think your baptism worked. So there's a whole lot of people, I think, they were immersed after hearing, coming under conviction. They received the mission of their sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then nothing. Nothing. You know, our new birth is not the goal. Many times churches act like when somebody is immersed into Christ, hallelujah. They're all excited, and it just kind of goes downhill from there. It kind of fades away. Do you realize that new birth is a new beginning? It's not the end of something. It's the beginning of something. And it makes me crazy when I see Christians that their Christianity, their belief, their faith in Christ is actually not doing them any good. Because they're moaning and groaning and complaining about the same things everybody else is moaning and groaning and complaining about. They don't look any better off than they did before. You want to love life? You want to see those good days? Well, if you're going to have this peace, you need to seek it and pursue it. This is a new beginning. Said the eyes of the Lord, Peter said, he's just quoting. Because it's a true statement. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That is a fact. And that is going to remain true till the end comes. Till the sky blows away, the elements melt with a fervent heat. Well, another apostle said something too. Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Quote now that Psalms 34. Well, Psalms 14, the Apostle Paul quotes that one and said, there's none righteous. No, not one. None understand. None who seek after God. Now, he just quoting. This old dusty, musty Old Testament scripture. Why would he be bringing that forward? This is a different apostle too. Apostle Paul. Why would he be bringing this forward? They've all turned aside, altogether become unprofitable. None that does good, no, not one. Their throat lies like an open tomb. Their tongues, they practice deceit, poison of asps under their lips. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery their way. And the way of peace they've not known. No fear of God before their eyes. I mean, when you compare Romans 1, basically condemning Gentiles, Romans 2, including then the Jews, all under sin, Jew and Gentile alike, you know, chapter 3 brings it together. But talks about a righteousness apart from the law revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ on all who believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to look at that psalm the way it was written in Psalms 14. Because Paul don't quote the end of it. You need to see the end of it. And see, it starts to bring things together. As true as what both Paul and Peter quoted, and I spoke about the relevance. You look at that Psalm 14. I like how it starts, though, the fool is said in his heart, ain't no God. That's a fool, all right. I guess I wasn't a fool. I had problems, but at least I believed God existed, and I was going to seek for that God. I didn't even know that was biblical. You know, nobody came to me and tried to convert me. Not even a J-Dub, a Jehovah's Witness. I guess I was spared that. I started seeking for God by just going right out into the field and looking into the blue sky. Hey, God, I don't know you, but I'm down here and I'm dying. And if you just tell me what you want me to do, I promise you, I'd do it. And I know you guys know the answer to this. And I say, you know what happened? Nothing. No voices, no bright lights, no music or sweet smells. I didn't know what to do. But something did happen. You see, I started reading a Bible. I had a Bible. I mean, like, wasn't mine personally. In fact, I stole the Bible, actually. Well, how shall I explain this? The building I used to work in used to be an old army hospital back Korean War, World War II, Percy Jones Army Hospital. In the 50s, it was turned into Office of Civil Defense, National Office of Civil Defense. And in the 60s, it became the Defense Logistics Agency. So because it was an old hospital, they had storage areas down in the catacombs. This is a big building. It had 2,000 employees. Well, there were some old King James Bibles that were scattered throughout little storage areas along with old hospital beds and junk from those days that nobody ever went in there. And so exploring around there, I found me, you know, there was quite a, you know, they were around. It was no biggie. And I started reading one of them old Bibles. It didn't have any helps in it. I mean, this was something they gave to soldiers back in the 40s or something. You know, no red letter editions, no concordances. This is just the facts, man, but King James. I started reading that, baby. And, man, I was struggling with them these and thous, you know. So I did go to a Bible bookstore and asked a guy. I said, hey, man, you got one of them Bibles that reads, you know, kind of normal? And he goes, well, yeah, he smiled. He gave me, the paraphrase. Living Bible. Okay, Vicky. Living Bible. Man, and I read that whole thing. You see, I started to seek for God. Seek peace and pursue it. You got to want to know. I began to seek after God. I began to feel after him. And lo and behold, I found him. That's how it works. No thanks to nobody else. Nobody else reached out to me. I began to seek for God and I found him. Now here's what I want you to see though in this psalm. Let me get back on my track here. The first part of it reads almost like Romans 3, as we already read. Not good. But look at how look at verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back his people from captivity, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. David is a prophet. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. He knows this ain't it where he's at way back when. Even the woman at the well in Big John 4, when Jesus was talking about getting a drink of water, how should you, being a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for women, Jews don't ask women or Samaritans for nothing. He said, if you knew who was talking to you in the gift of God, you'd be asking me for living water, be a well springing up in you in everlasting life. She said, give me some of this water. See, she thinks he's talking about this water. Get ahead here. She said, I know Messiah's coming. She said, I know Messiah's coming, and he will tell us all things. He said, woman, the one talking to you, I'm he. She knew Messiah would explain all things. You see, the Old Testament prophets are looking ahead to the one coming. Oh, that salvation of Israel will come. He said it'll come when Messiah come. Galatians 4 and 4 said, in the fullness of time, God sent his son into this world, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem those under the law. Those who've been shut up in the jailhouse of sin. To redeem them, to set the captives free. Jesus said, you know the truth has set you free. That's why Paul quotes this stuff. That's why Peter's quoting this stuff. So he brings us back. You want to enjoy the journey? You want to love life? You want to see good days? You want to be blessed? You can. So many Christians ripping themselves off. Ripping themselves off. They don't have no joy. I probably told this before. I'll tell it again. Sometimes what I do it on purpose. And I did in this particular case. The study was actually in Belarus, one of our Bible studies, and going through some good stuff. And good folks, doing this study, having a great time. And I like this scripture. I put this in there in Romans 15, verse 13. I wanted to kind of bring it all together, talking to the brethren there. May the God of hope, Paul said, fill you, Romans 15 and 13, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I unpackaged that a little bit. Think about it. The God of hope fill you. I said, if God fills you with anything, it would be a lot. If it was cotton candy, it would be a lot of cotton candy. Fill you with all joy and peace. How many human beings in this crazy world do you think want to be filled with all joy and peace? That's what everybody's trying to find for themselves. I think Al Capone just wanted to be happy, but he did it at the point of a machine gun, man. He just wanted what he wanted. Why do people do what they do? Because they want it. Well, like somebody mentioned already in James chapter 4, people do this crazy stuff to consume on their lust. And which has an effect of destroying everybody else's life, like Al Capone did, till they destroyed his life. That's what people are all about, getting what they want. Well, think about all joy and peace in believing. Is that simple? In believing. That's the operative word, too, in that context, by the way. In believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, it's divine. It comes from God. Imagine what that would do to your little mortal pea brain. Wow. You think you see evidence of that in people? They had that? I don't know how you'd hide it. Well, my point was, because I was having that translated, and my interpreter was translating, not young lady. In fact, some of you will meet her, I think. She'll be here. Not here. Maybe in Wasean, coming soon. Let me rat her out. Her name is Susha. She sat there. Everyone got up. We started to have coffee and snacks. And a Bible study. You know, closed with prayer. It was nice. Susha didn't get up. She said, according to that verse, I'm an unbeliever. Of course, I acted shocked. I said, Susha, why is that? She said, I don't have any joy. I don't have any peace. Now, this was some years ago. I don't think she would say the same thing today. We spent a lot of time together. She said, I don't have any joy and peace. I said, well, why don't you? She said, well, I don't know. Why don't I? I said, maybe we ought to look at the operative word here, believing, in believing. What do you believe? Look, folks, we can't just believe some facts about the Bible, some basic truths. And even the memorization of Scripture was a good thing to do. If you're only memorizing because you think you have to, it ain't going to do you no good. You got to love this stuff, man. You got to seek peace and pursue it, man. You got to hunger and thirst after righteousness because you like it. That's when life's going to get good. Look, this crazy world, I'm sure your experience is the same as mine if you're a Christian. It didn't get changed. The world didn't change just because I got shot through a baptismal tank. In fact, it's gotten worse, matter of fact. Really gotten worse in the last 36 years. God don't change the world. He changes us. He changes us. And the God of hope can fill us with all joy and peace and believing. We can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was for them. It's for us. That's why, even though these scriptures are now 2,000 years old, what Paul just said, we just read that. It's solid. You know, it's already been emphasized by some of the speakers already. One of the reasons why we can take this stuff to the bank is because we've had it proven to us, and it can be proven, and each one of us must be able to prove that this is in fact the Word of God. Because if all this is some people's, some men's ideas or nutty stuff that they came up with, what good is that? We have to be able to prove that this is the Word of God. That's why the apostles, Jesus himself, quoted and brought over tons of whole contexts of scriptures right out of the Old Testament because of the relevance of it for their lives then, right now, as it is for us here, this weekend, in this place, right now. We are entitled to all of this. This is what our God has provided for us. Hopefully that's why we're here. I hope we really aren't just here getting out of the heat like I said when I came up here. I mean, come on, isn't it? It's kind of like the 4th of July weekend. Don't you have something else to do? Don't you have a boat or something? I mean, it's a good time to go fishing or swimming, isn't it? What the heck are you doing here on Saturday morning? I hope you felt compelled to be here because you love what's going on here this weekend in this place. And a lot of you, we've known each other for years. You've been coming here for the same reason that my wife and I are here, and my family, my son and daughter-in-law want to be here. In fact, don't want to be anywhere else but here. Well, how do I know that? Because we're here. If I wanted to be somewhere else, I'd be there. That's not so hard to understand. This almost looks like a call to try harder. You want to love life, see good days? Well, refrain your tongue from evil, lips speaking deceit, and turn from evil, do good. That's good stuff. You go, oh, is that it? That's all I got to do? Yeah? How long have you been trying to do that? How long have you been in Christ? Some of you don't have to raise your hands or tell me. I've been in 36 years, I'll tell you that. And I'll tell you what, this was not my reality for many, many, many years. And for a lot, part of it is because I didn't know how it worked. I didn't know. You read things like seek peace and pursue it, or hunger and thirst after righteousness. Ask, you see, seek, knock. All those action verses. You know, you want joy and peace and belief? Well, in believing. Believing what? This, these facts? You know, it says Abraham believed God and righteousness was imputed to him. That wasn't, well, I believe. I believe. Jay brought out last night, one of the great witnesses of the truth of Christianity is the people that died for it, because when the sword was put to their throat to confess that Caesar was Lord or die, they died. Jesus said, look, pilgrims, here's the deal. You going to follow me? You want to follow me? Take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and let's go. You seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to give up your life for my sake in the gospel, you save your life. For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a good question. It's a reasonable question. That question will be answered by each and every one of us. What did we give in exchange for our soul? Now, that could be a good exchange, too, by the way. That's the positive side. We gave up our lives to save our lives, to follow him. And you know the neat thing about all of that, that God provides for us, and he does the heavy lifting. You know, God does the hard work. He's done the hard work and still continues to do so. We are his workmanship. He's working this in us if we've got the faith for it. He can do it. Talking, you know, had the opportunity, was out west a couple weeks ago in Montana, and you know, did the Museum of the Rockies, and also went to that Glendive Museum. Has a little bit more of a creation twist to it. But you know, when you read about the awesome creation of God, 6 days he created the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in it. I mean, come on, 6 days? Did it really take him that long? He could have probably did it in 1 day. He did it in 6 days, but the new creation is going to take longer than that. We are that new creation. For him to take the likes of us and conform us into the image of his son is going to take more than 6 days, or 6 months, or 6 years. What a process it will be. You know, James tells us in what, James 3, the tongue is so unruly, no man can tame it, right? In fact, I remember back in the debate days when, you know, Jay was involved in some of them debates, that was one of the things that was thrown up is kind of a proof that no one is ever going to overcome their old man, was quoting right out of James chapter 3 about the tongue. The tongue, a little member, boasts great things. You know, see how a great forest, little fire kindled. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members that it defile the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and set on the fire of hell. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly, that's right, no man can tame the tongue. But Peter said we got to control that tongue. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Well, it's already been said, can't be done by a man. But remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Those in the flesh, he said, nope, can't please God. It ain't happening. That's Romans 8, verse 8. So those in the flesh can't please God. But you, Christian, you are not in the flesh. If indeed the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if anyone don't have the Spirit of Christ, he ain't his. To the Christian, he says, you're not in the flesh anymore. You're in the Spirit. But that's another one of them things that kind of goes over some people's heads sometimes. Because, you know, like a baby, and I know there's little ones in here, they don't have any idea they're even here. They don't know where here is. They don't know what a Lima, Ohio is, or Ohio. They don't know nothing. And sometimes when Christians first born again, that's about how clueless we are as to really understanding our full potential of who we are. Now, we've all got experience in realizing that truly in the flesh, as I mentioned when I got up here, I'm talking about my own self. My worst enemy was me. I was suffering from my choices, but I was also compelled, in so many ways compelled. When Paul gives the backward glance in Romans chapter 7, when he speaks of himself, now this is a historical present tense. A lot of people still to this day want to use Romans 7 as the Christian's experience, doing the things he shouldn't do, not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Now that starts out that way even for a new Christian, for a babe in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, the babe in Christ is carnal minded. What do you suppose he be like? You know, we weren't zapped in the baptismal tank. You know, we're still carnal. It's understood. But this Romans 7, he's talking about, he sets the context in Romans 7 and 5, when we were in the flesh, Paul said. When we were in the flesh. The only way a Christian is going to understand when he was in the flesh is B.C. is before Christ. And what was his experience? I know that in me, that in my flesh nothing good dwells. How to perform what's good? I can't find it. I don't know how to do it. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I practice. Now if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's no longer I do it, it's just sin that dwells in me. I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. Because I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I find another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Because see, this guy, he was actually religious. This is Saul of Tarsus, man, a Pharisee of Pharisee, head and shoulders above his peers. He delighted in the law of God, he said, according to his inward man. He wanted to do right. I had no idea. And if this guy thinks he was the chief of sinners in his past life, where does that put me? Below the basement. I wasn't a religious person. He talked about his suffering, his anguish, because he didn't want to do wrong. I mean, I got to the point, I didn't want to be who I was, but I couldn't escape my own skin. I had no idea. And you can't just wish it away. That's our hope. There is hope. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. Well, that's not a very pretty picture, but the gift of God. There is a righteousness that is available. But it's going to be through faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to be through a whole born-again process. All those Old Testament prophets were pointing to it coming. That's why I showed you the end of Psalm 14. David knew that. But the human experience will be people outside of Christ. The unregenerated human being is going to be a scumbag. I can't please God. And all that violence, that darkness, and the hatred, and all bad things. That's what it looks like. And there's a whole lot of people professing to be Christians that can't present any better, hardly, than that. They just try not to do the bad things. And with all the teaching out there that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any should boast, you know, that this grace, they don't expect to overcome their old nature. You know what? That's so foreign to me. I cannot understand. Why would anybody still want that garbage in their life from the past and just hope that they're saved by grace? Paul called it a wretchedness. But he said there now, what the law could not do, God did. Said that now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but the Spirit. That's not Jewish. That's Christian. Something radically different. See, Peter's not just calling us to more trying harder. What, you want to love life, see good day? Well, here's what you got to do. Control your tongue, don't do evil, blah, blah, blah. Is that just more rules and regulations? No, he's telling you this is what your outcomes are going to look like, pilgrim. If you're in Christ, if you're in the Spirit, this is what your outcomes will be. Now, we still obviously have our free will. You don't have to do nothing. We are to consider ourselves, he said in Romans 6 and 11, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin, he said, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the inside. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He said, sin can't dominate you no more. You ain't under that old law-based system. You under grace, Jim. Grace. The Spirit of grace, specifically in Hebrews chapter 10. Spirit of grace. Some people think of grace as that unmerited favor. God bestows all this on me and I didn't deserve it. Grace is the divine influence. Working on the inner man, manifesting in his life. That's how that the God of hope can fill us with all joy and peace in believing, because it's his outcome through the Spirit. Abounding in hope, Paul said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we got the faith for it, if we believe this stuff, if we hunger and thirst, if we apply ourselves, if we apply ourselves. You know the verses. Turn to Big John 16 here. Gospel of John. Look what Jesus said. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that what? That in me you may have peace. He said, what? These things I have spoken to you. He's communicating some information. Information into our hearing, into our ears. See, our brains are powerful, designed, created by God to receive this kind of information. Now, granted, like he told them in John 16 and 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear it now because they didn't have capacity. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, our minds can expand, can open. It's called the eyes of the understanding being enlightened in Ephesians 1 and 17. Paul was praying for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding that God would grant them. That they can begin to know these deep things. Okay, we'll get there in a minute maybe. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. Now in the world, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I don't know if you'd call that an oxymoron. I'm not real good at some of that stuff, but it sounds kind of confusing to me. How in the world can you have peace when you're having tribulation? How are you gonna fit that in the same jar, man, you know, between our ears and make sense of that? I'll tell you what, the mind is so powerful. When God opens the eyes of the understanding, what he does when he gives us the big picture, all that tribulation almost looks like nothing. You know, if you want to, if something is too strong, you know, it's just, whoop, you dilute it. You know, if you didn't mix it right and you go, you know, too much like lemonade or something, didn't put no water in it. You can dilute it a little bit. Well, what God does is he opens our mind up with so much good and light and truth and hope that the bad stuff that happened to you in your life, we don't get amnesia when we get baptized. We don't forget the past, what that mother loved brother best or what side of the tracks you grew up on or whatever else problem you got. That stuff, if it happened to you, it happened to you. But see, God can allow the darkness in this world because the light is greater than the darkness. The Bible actually says so. The light excels the darkness. So what God does, he gives us such a bigger picture of wonderful things that the stuff that happened almost doesn't seem like nothing anymore, because we can go back. It's part of the journey forward is a journey backward into the past, but take the light of the gospel with you and look at the past illuminated in truth now instead of all the darkness and the confusion that you were in before you knew truth. And you believe lies. I mean, that's already been established that Satan is the father of lies. And because God can help us, the truth that sets us free is because of a larger context that God gives us. You know, when he said that to the Ephesians, I said we might go there. We can just look at it real quick. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your hearts or your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. It's all God's action, Jackson. Same power he worked in Christ when he raised him and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You know, Jesus offered himself to God without spot through what? The eternal spirit. How in the world are you going to offer yourself to God without spot? Through the eternal spirit. Strengthening your inner man. Look at Ephesians 3 and 16. Now that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. To be strengthened with might through his spirit. Where? In your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the breadth and the depth. Notice what he's doing. He's like saying, this is the size of this box, man. You know, sometimes you want to know, how big is this thing? How big is this thing? Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus said. Man, their view was so small. Oh, you have little faith. Have you no faith? Where is your faith? He said. But to the Syrophoenician Gentile woman who wanted that demon cast out of her daughter, and she just kept bugging him until he finally, you know, the apostle said, Lord, send her away. She's driving us nuts. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wouldn't be right for me to give the children's bread to little dogs. He said, truth, Lord, but even the dogs, little dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. He said, woman, great is your faith. Gentile woman, great faith. But to God's people, where's your faith? Have you no faith? You see, the power is going to work through faith. God's going to tell us how big this thing is. Oh, you have little faith. No, we need a big, little faith, little power. Big faith, big power. Not to him, or to know the love of Christ, he says, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Really? See, I think that's why we're here today. That's why I'm here. Man, you got to go over this stuff. You got to keep going over this stuff. We've been programmed. We had years in, you know, in the fleshly mindset, maybe some. And some more than others, you know, really struggled. Different strengths and weaknesses. We can all. But see, it's God that levels the playing field for each and every one of us. We're not in competition with each other in this race. Running with endurance this race that's set before us. We're not running against each other. We're running against ourselves, our old man. You need to seek peace and pursue it. You know, the verse was already brought out. I believe Brother Jay brought that out here. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have peace with God, you'll have peace with each other, with ourselves. And if we don't have peace with God, we'll never have peace with anyone else. You know, I'll just probably kind of close it up with this. You know, this passage used to kind of confuse me back in the early day. It's out of Matthew chapter 10. And it was this idea when he sent them out. He tell them, don't go the way of the Gentiles or the city of the Samaritans. But he's going to send them out, the 12, Matthew 10. Verse 11, he said, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who's worthy, stay there till you go out. When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it isn't worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, just shake the dust off your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than the day of judgment for that city. I used to read that, and I used to wonder, what comes on a house? What's this peace stuff? I'm looking like at a house. Trying to think, what would come on that house, this peace? And then if I don't receive your words, whatever, you leave and take your peace with you. I couldn't quite figure that out until I experienced it. What it is, one time Sue and I were going over to a lady's house for Bible study, scheduled study. And her daughter had called us and told us, I know you're going to my mom's to study. I just want to give you a heads up. She's having a bad day. She's really having a tough time. I said, oh, okay. Well, yeah, thanks for letting us know. So she just gave us a heads up. Her mom was having a tough time. So we went to the house and, you know, she said, oh, come on in. And, you know, it was all friendly, but it's one of those deals where you could see the face smiling, but the eyes not smiling. You know, the eyes are like the window to the soul, right? And you could tell she wasn't doing too good. But she was friendly. We sat down. We started studying. You know how Bible studies can go. There's so much information chalked into these scriptures, man. Good stuff. Powerful stuff. Relevant stuff. For day to day things we go through, the challenges, the ones within, the ones without. So we started unpackaging these things and, of course, having a little bit of understanding that she's going through some stuff. And you could see her countenance, this Bible talk, you know, terms, brightening her countenance. You could see it in her face. You could see it in her eyes. Study lasted, you know, normal study, whatever, 2 hours or so, a little bit more maybe. And we had to go. So we got our stuff. We said, well, we've got to take off. Okay. She said, oh, you know, I was having a kind of a bad day. This has really been great. Man, I am so thankful you came. You know, it was really great. And, you know, we go out to get in the car. She's on the porch. The peace was on that house. It was still on that house. There was no peace when we went in the house, but we brought peace to the house. What we did, all we did is take the Word of God. You know, when your thoughts are like this, when your thoughts are all jumbled up and you're ready to jump out a window or something, and if you would just kind of take, okay, hold on, but now bring some light in here. Let's take all that darkness and let's get to some powerful light on this thing. Truth. Forget them emotions and them feelings and them lies you've been believing and what people are saying about you or whatever. And let's look at the truth. Let's see how God sees you. Let's see who you really are in light of this powerful, eternal truth of scriptures that cannot be broken. And pretty soon they're not grasshoppers anymore. And they can see themselves as overwhelming conquerors. See, you see the change coming upon them because our powerful minds are built through the power of the Holy Spirit, the strength that comes, it's not from us trying harder. It's by the Holy Spirit bringing about this. Now, the one thing that's been well brought out in here, with Brother Jay's lesson, the last half of what Marshall wrote on his paper there, something about, what was it? You got to keep it. You got to have a clean conscience and then hold on to it. See, we don't want to keep letting this stuff slip. But here's the thing. Maybe you have to go through that. A time again and again. You go, you know, see, I'm glad you're all here. Maybe some of you, and don't raise your hands, might have thought, I don't think I'm going to go. I got to get that lawn mowed, man. But then something said, no, you better go down there. Maybe you're thinking when you leave here today, you'll be going, man, I'm glad I was at the rally. because a lot of us can't do everything all the time, okay? And some, but you know, we are responsible for what are we going to do with this? If we're going to have joy and peace, it's going to be in believing. It isn't going to just accidentally happen to us. That don't happen to people accidentally. The people that go to heaven aren't going to be surprised that they got there. How did I get here? The ones that go to heaven are going to know how they got there, because they would have been pulled through a knothole sideways. You know what I mean? They would have went through a trial, fiery trials. And they had to find their hope and their answers by digging deep and setting their minds on things above and not on things of the earth. And they had to do it on a regular basis and struggle and look for their answers and let God open their understanding for the bigger picture so they could count it all joy. Even the Apostle Paul, when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had this issue that he called this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet him. He was tormented by this thing. He said, I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the response from heaven was no. My grace, I said earlier, the divine influence, my divine influence working on your inner man, manifesting in your life is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul then says, well, then most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmity that the power of God may rest on me. I'll take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and needs, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Now, that don't sound like a bunch of nonsense. But I'm telling you what, pilgrims, he just said something. This is how this works. That suffering is not going away. It's not supposed to go away. We shouldn't want it to go away. But when suffering has meaning, it ceases to be suffering. So look for the meaning in your suffering. It'll be there. There's nothing, no temptation, trial that have taken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to provide the way to escape. That's our hope. All this is contained right here in the scripture. Peter says, so, quoting that old dusty, musty Old Testament stuff, relevant for their lives 1,000 years after it was written, 3,000 years after it's written for our lives today. You want to love life? You want to enjoy the journey? You want to see good days in a world that is nothing but tribulation? Paul said in Acts 14, we through much tribulation will enter the kingdom of God. Well, here's what you got to do. Jesus said it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. See, they said the tongue can't be controlled. James says that by no man. But guess what? If you go through the transformation process of the renewing of the mind, if you experience the circumcision that's done without hands, if that heart has been circumcised, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So make the tree good and its fruit good. That's not going to be done by you trying harder, but by you believing more. This is how this is done. And seek peace and pursue it. Stay in the scripture. Look for that. Hunger and thirst for it. It's there for you. In a world of nothing but woe and tribulation, we can have joy and peace in believing. Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And our righteousness is in Him. And it goes from an imputed righteousness, by the way, to practicing righteousness. Righteousness is imputed when you first start, but it is to morph into practicing righteousness according to like 1 John 2:29. He who does righteousness is righteous. It's not some reflection of something. It's actual. We're not moons. We're like stars. We give off our own light by the grace of God, through the power of God. And God will be, His ears open to your prayers. But if we do evil, His face will be against us. Thank you for your attention.